Today, what I want to do is I want to answer three questions, basically. So a couple weeks ago, I actually had three people in this congregation come to me, independent of one another, all with the same questions. And so I was like, well, that's kind of interesting. And I thought, well, okay, God, you know, are you trying to tell me something that I need to talk about something? So started praying about it. And then I started getting into conversations with the same questions online. And so here we are today. We're going to go through this. The three questions are these. In regard to Jesus Christ, the first one is Jesus God? The second one is, did Jesus exist before being born in the flesh? And the third one is, does whether you believe this or not matter? Does it matter whether you believe it or not? So these are the questions that I've been asked, and you would say, well, these are questions maybe that you would ask before you came to be baptized or have an understanding of, but I want to go through these today because obviously this is being talked about, it's being questioned, and I want to go through these verses, and no matter what you're thinking, I just want to open up the verses and just let God's word speak these answers to us. So we're going to do something through this time today, which is we're going to read a lot of verses. In fact, I got over 100 to share with you today. So it's not often that I can do that. Gary's already looking at his watch as soon as I said 100 verses. And I'm like, Gary, come on. You live close. You don't have that far to go home. So let's just hang out and enjoy the questions and answers. So we're going to go through God's word today and answer these. But one of the first questions I want to answer, are God the Father and Jesus the same? Because I think some of the questions that come up are in regard to this, and people are asking, is Jesus God? And what they're really saying is Jesus the Father. Is Jesus the Father? And I want you to notice this verse, John chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus, this is after his resurrection, he says to Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Did Jesus say that the Father in heaven, God in heaven, was his Father there? Yes. Did he say he was his God? Yes. See, one of the things that trips us out in English is our thinking of the word God. God is a relative term. God means mightier. God means mighty in relationship to someone else. And so Jesus is acknowledging the Father is greater than him. And throughout his ministry, we could give a whole series of sermons on this, just on the fact that Jesus does acknowledge the authority and the greatness of his Father. So if we're saying, is Jesus the Father? The answer is no, Jesus is not the Father, and the Father is greater than the Son. So this is where we begin. So this is the only answer you're going to get on this one. So that's just the one scripture. You can study that for yourself. I have lots of verses we could go through. Like I said, we could spend sermons going through this. But sometimes the response is Jesus God then if the Father is God? And so notice with me here as we look at Colossians chapter 1 and verses 13 to 20. Colossians 1, 13 to 20. It says, he, and this is speaking of God the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. I just want you to notice that in all things he might have the preeminence. Because what he's conveying is when it came to who created all things, it was through him. It was through the one who is Jesus Christ that we know today. Through him, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. It was all made through him. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. So in other words, all the preeminence that he could have, God the Father gave to him. He is before all things, and in him, all things consist. That word consist, if you look in the Greek, it can mean like they exist. They're held together because of Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he would have that preeminence. So in every way, as we come into this season where we're celebrating the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, remembering the Passover who was slain for us and the resurrection that takes place, he was given the preeminence. And it is his power in creating all things that also gives him the right to reconcile all things both on earth and heaven, for everything on earth and in heaven was made by him. Now, this verse by itself, I think, answers all of our questions. Because if he created all things, did he have to exist before he came to earth? The answer would be yes. If he's creating all these things, and in him all things consist, wouldn't we acknowledge then that he is God? And what is the importance of it? He did all these things, he made all these things, and thus it gave him a right and a power to do what no man could do, that is reconcile all things by himself. By his own blood, he could reconcile all things, not only on earth, but also in heaven because of this. So we start here because I think it gives us the answer to these questions. But because there are so many questions, and because these things keep coming on, and because there is a trend right now, not just at Rock Valley, but in other churches and on the internet, and people emailing me saying, you know, is Jesus God? And, you know, is he the only true God? And how can he be God? And people are literally now questioning the writings of the Apostle Paul. They're questioning the writings of the New Testament. I want to go through this and make sure that we have understanding of what we believe in regard. And look at this. Just notice today, as we read through these verses, the absolute beauty of who Jesus Christ is. Because what he did for us is immeasurable because of what he gave up to even come reconcile us to the Father. Notice with me, if you would, over in John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 5, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you look over, we're not going to now, but in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, when it talks about Jesus coming to the earth, it says that his name is the Word of God. The Word of God is a name that he is called by. And so we see here, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you can also see down in verse 14 that it was the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us. But it says here that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So again, in everything, in the beginning, there was this time that he was with God the Father. Notice, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So that seems very clear, doesn't it? If nothing was made except by him, that would definitely qualify him to be God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Notice with me, in dropping down to verse 6. And so it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light who was the Word, that all through him might believe. He was not that light. That is, John was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So according to these verses, who gives you the right to become a child of God? Yes, Jesus. Jesus gives you the right to become a child of God. What authority does he have? Who is this one who is the Word, who is the light, who gives the power to be children of God? Verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now that is also very interesting. You remember John was actually conceived 6 months earlier than Jesus, and he's saying he was before him. So what is John referring to? But also, He said, he is preferred before me. Literally in the Greek, that means he ranks higher than me. So why is John thinking he ranks higher? Remember John the Baptist said, I'm not even worthy to loose his sandal. What was John's thought of this one who was Jesus, not even worthy to loose his sandal, saying that he came before me, saying that he ranks higher? What was John giving witness to? But to him who was coming after, who was actually preferred before him, he was before him. And remember, it was Jesus who said, there's no one born of a woman greater than John the Baptist. But the one who is the greatest born among women is saying, he's preferred before me. He was before me. I'm not even worthy to loose his sandal. It's because John the Baptist knew who he was. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, it's interesting to say that no one has seen God at any time. We'll talk about this a little more later. But did anybody ever see God? Did anybody ever see Yahweh? Like in Genesis 18, when Yahweh appeared to Abraham. If no one had seen God the Father, then who was he seeing? So one of the things that can be very confusing on this topic is the general terms. God generally is used for the Father in the New Testament. And we often see the word, which is from the Greek theos. But here in John 1, theos applies both to the Father. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Father, the Word was God. The word theos is used for both the Father and the Son. So this is why sometimes people say the Father and the Son are the same. So that's why I started by answering that question first, and many verses in the Bible tell us that. But there's also this whole concept that there is the Father who is God and even God to Jesus, but yet that doesn't diminish the fact that the Father made Jesus to be preeminent in everything and having made all things through him. He was there in the beginning, as it declares here, and there was nothing made that was made apart from him. He made all these things. But also, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him. Let's turn over now to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 32. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, let me ask you this. If Jesus is the bread who came down from heaven, did he not have to be in existence before he came down from heaven? And if he can give life to the world, can we acknowledge that he had life to give to the world? You know, it says in the book of Hebrews that the priesthood came by the power of a fleshly commandment. The fleshly commandment was those of the tribe of Levi would be priests. But it says of this one, he didn't come with the power of a fleshly commandment. He came with the power of endless life. He had, before he came to the earth, endless life. And it was that that made the trade with us, our death for his endless life. And he gave each of us life that we would have eternity with him. Notice in John 6, verse 35 here, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. See, if you don't think that he is the one who is God and was with God in the beginning, who comes as the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, then how can he do these things? Wouldn't it be kind of crazy if I said to you, hey, Megan, if you come to me, you'll never thirst, right? You're probably running out that door if I say that, right? You're like, David, what power do you have to do that? What authority do you have to give life or to make it so that I can't thirst or hunger again? See, we have to acknowledge these statements even when we think about this topic, because if you have any doubt in your mind, then you've got to kind of acknowledge here, Jesus is making some awful big statements about what he is able to do to give life, to make it so you don't hunger again, and make it so you don't thirst again. So we need to acknowledge what he's proclaiming, because we said we believe in him. And these are statements that he makes of his own self. Notice, continuing on here, drop down to verse 38. Jesus said, I have come down from heaven. Can any of you say that? Can any man say that? If you weren't existing in heaven, how could you come down from heaven? So Jesus is making some super bold statements here about his origin and where he came from in the teaching here in John chapter 6. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So again, he was one that came to earth being sent. You and I weren't sent. We didn't exist. We were born from our parents. But this one was sent. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Who do you need to believe in to have everlasting life? Jesus. And who has the power to resurrect? Jesus. Jesus. John 6, verse 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. So just in case you're thinking that this being with the Father meant that there wasn't like a seeing of the Father or knowing the Father or wasn't literal from the Father, I want you just to notice this, because Jesus seems to be spending a lot of time here, as recorded in John 6, making sure that everybody understands he's the bread of life. He's the one who gives life. He's the one that takes away hunger and thirst. He's the one that we need to be coming to. He's the one that can resurrect us. He's the one that was with the Father. He's saying, nobody saw the Father but me. I'm the only one who has seen the Father. He's making some huge statements here. And this is part of our understanding of who he is. It's all of this reason that makes his sacrifice perfect for everybody who has ever lived, who is living now, and ever will live, and not only reconciling things on earth, but things in heaven. I don't even understand all what that means. I just believe it to be true because that's what the scriptures tell us is true. But these are his credentials for why you would accept Jesus as Savior. Why would you believe a sacrifice can pay the price for everybody if he didn't make everybody? He's the creator who made all things. It's in him all things consist. You and I consist. And when he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, he's showing who he is. Do we believe these things to be true? No man can see these things. I tell you, if any of you guys told me these things, I've got to tell you, I'm just saying you've lost your marbles. Why do I believe Jesus could make these statements? Because he was with God from the beginning, and there was nothing made that the Father did not make through him. Everything was made by him, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Notice here in verse 48, Jesus again says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Now, are you starting to get the point? It's like every little way he can say this, he's trying to get it through that we would believe. He came down from heaven. He is the bread of life. Just let these verses soak in. We have to ask ourselves if we have any doubt about whether Jesus existed before, whether Jesus was in heaven before and came down to earth, we just have to submit to this. I'm asking you, if you have doubt, if you reject this, please just look at what it says. I don't need to expound on it. He's saying it himself. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. What makes that true? And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Notice in verse 54, he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. That's how significant he is. That anyone who eats his flesh and drinks his blood has eternal life. Who can make this statement? And I will raise him up at the last day. Notice in verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. John 6:60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Mind-blowing. He's saying, well, if you're offended by me telling you that I came down from heaven, what is it going to look like when I go back to where I used to be? That's going to blow your mind. So what does this mean? When the Son of Man shall ascend where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives life and the flesh profits nothing. The words I speak are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. Let that not be said among us, that there would be those who would not believe the teachings of Jesus. Notice in John 3:13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So he was in heaven with the Father. The Father sent him to the earth. He came to the earth. He died, was resurrected, and now he ascended back to heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father forever. Notice in John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world. So it wasn't a matter that he was on the earth or born and then he got sent. He was actually sent from outside the world into the world. And not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Notice in John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the world was. Can anybody pray this prayer except God? He was there in the beginning with him, and he could have an intimate conversation with his Father recorded for us. Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Can you see that? Can you see what it says? I don't have to expound much because he's just telling the story. But what was the glory? I think the Father answered this prayer. I want to show what is his glory today. In Revelation 1:7-8, let's look at the glory of him today. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ was with God and was God, then this is total blasphemy. He's saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's saying, I am the Almighty. So, these are very powerful verses. If you have any doubt, just read and believe what he is saying. But let's continue on. Let's look at his glory now a little further in the chapter here. We're going to drop down to verse 11. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is Jesus speaking, the first and the last. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and death. This is him, our Savior. He identifies himself as Alpha and Omega. He identifies himself as first and last. So do you notice that in verse 11? And you come down here to the end, verse 18. He is the first and the last. Now, I want us to notice over in Revelation 2:8, to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and last who was dead and came to life. So I want you to notice now here in Revelation, three times he has used this title that I am the first and the last. Turn with me over to Revelation 22, verses 12 to 13. Revelation 22, verses 12 to 13, and it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So four times in Revelation, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus declares himself to be the first and the last. Now again, this is so critical to us because all of our salvation is based upon belief in Jesus, and all of it is based on who he actually was, is when he was in the flesh, and is to come, and all that he is today, everything about him in the life that's revealed. Now notice with me in Isaiah, the prophet, because we have a definition from the Bible of the first and the last. Who is the first and the last? Isaiah 48, verses 12 to 13, it says, "Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together." So when Jesus was recorded as saying to John in this revelation that he was the first and the last, he's making note of who he is. See, you use the Bible to define the Bible. So, is Jesus God? Yes. He's the first and the last. His hand laid the foundation of the earth. His right hand stretched out the heavens. To say that's not true is either a rejection of revelation, or it's a rejection of Isaiah, or it's a rejection of the word in whole. So we need to believe what it says about Jesus, because otherwise he's making statements that are simply against the word. But I want you to notice something else about this title. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, it says, "Thus says Yahweh," the Lord, Yahweh, the King of Israel, "and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." Now, one of the things that comes up in people saying, well, how can Jesus be God and the Father be God? How can they be together as if they're one? Because they are. Didn't Jesus even say in John 17, "I and the Father are one"? But notice what it says here about how there's no God besides them, besides me. He says, "Thus says Yahweh, King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts." So Yahweh and his Redeemer, Yahweh. The same name, Yahweh. Now, I've looked this up in every literal translation that I have. Young's literal and I have the literal translation. I've looked it up in the Geneva Bible, which is from 1587. I've looked up in the Coverdale Bible, 1535. I've looked it up in the ESV, the NASB. I've gone to all kinds of translations. You know what they all say? Yahweh and his Redeemer, Yahweh. All of them say Yahweh and his Redeemer, Yahweh. They all have this translation. So you have to really come up with something interesting to not acknowledge that something was going on before you ever got to the New Testament about Yahweh and Yahweh. Maybe there is something to this being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe there is a name named Yahweh that a family shares. And is this such an incredible concept to us? Is it so incredible that the Father and the Son would share the same name? It says in Ephesians 3, "From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And so here we see, I'm the first and the last. But even if you say, well, I'm not accepting that translation for whatever reason, can you at least acknowledge that Yahweh is the first and the last? Because there is no one else that's saying that I am first and last other than Yahweh. So let's just acknowledge what it says in the scripture. But I want you to see that even this concept is already found here in the Old Testament. Notice in Proverbs 30, verse 4, "Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know?" Is that not speaking of the Creator? Who has established the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? Now, this concept of a son is very important because this is how Jesus ended up coming into the world as a child. Notice it says in Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace." Now, do you see that phrase there, Mighty God? Is Jesus God? The child born to us, the son given. Who is this? Great peace came on the world because Jesus was sent into the world by the Father, the Son. But he also is known as Mighty God. Over 200 times in the Old Testament, that word is used to describe, it's the Hebrew El, which is the beginning of Elohim, which is the most common word for God, which is actually a plural form of a word that can have more than one in. But El, as the singular God, this is used throughout the Old Testament as well, in the law, the writings, and the prophet of God. And this son is called Mighty God. So if there's ever a question about this, we should acknowledge that even in the Old Testament, in the prophets, this is what was proclaimed to be true in the book of Isaiah. Let's go to Matthew 1 for a moment. And I'm going to show you another verse in Jeremiah. So it says that while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And this was Joseph, because Mary was with child. And it said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. For she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." So the beauty of the fulfillment of Jesus is to come and to be God with us. But I also want you to consider the fact that he will save his people from their sins. He had the power to save his people. And who are his people? All who believe, both Jew and Gentile, have the right to be children of God by Jesus Christ, as we read in John 1. Now back to Jeremiah 23, because the salvation that is to come in Emmanuel, Jeremiah 23, verses 5 to 6, says, "Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, Yahweh, our righteousness." If there was any doubt about who the Father was raising up, the branch that would be the king to execute judgment and righteousness in the earth, who will be the Savior, his name will be called Yahweh, our righteousness. So I just want you to see that even here in Jeremiah, there was already the recognition that the Savior is Yahweh. Now go with me over to John chapter 8, verse 56 to 59. John chapter 8, verses 56 to 59. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, 'You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" I want you to notice what Jesus is saying, because again, do you believe Jesus was before Abraham and that he is I am? Because he's saying, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And now notice, they obviously believed what he was saying, because they took up stones to throw at him. Why would they do that? They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So why was it so offensive that Jesus would call himself I am, that they would take up stones with which to stone him? Exodus 3, verses 13 to 14 helps us understand, because when it says here, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" Now, I want you to notice this because this is where the name I am is found in Scripture. This is Yahweh speaking, saying, go tell them I am has sent. So when Jesus uses these words, I am, he's saying, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. How is he able to declare himself to be the I am if he's not the I am? So either Jesus was a blasphemer or Jesus was simply telling the truth, that he was the one there who spoke to Moses. Remember what Jesus said, John 1:18, John 6, and it's also found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, no one has seen the Father at any time. But this one, the one who was with him, he has seen him, and he speaks. Notice now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because this one who is I am sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. So let's read about that in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So here we see the Messiah saving his people. We see the Messiah having the conversation with Moses, the I am, who spoke to him from the bush, and we see that he was the one who was the rock. Now, you can do a beautiful Bible study on your own of the rock in the Old Testament, because the rock is spoken of in the law, the writings, and the prophets. So if you just do what we did with the first and the last, that was a little easier because there's not so many verses that identify the first and last, but just go and do a study in the Old Testament on the rock. And then remember that this rock was Christ. Learn beautiful things about Jesus. We're not going to spend time on that today, but just another beautiful study. Now, I want you to notice the way Jesus was recognized by one of his own disciples here after his resurrection in John chapter 20, verses 27 to 29. And he said to Thomas, reach your fingers here. Now, you remember Thomas said, unless I see and touch with my own hands, I'm not going to believe. Reach your fingers here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. So in the Greek, again, this would be Kyrios, Lord, and Theos, God. It's the same word used for God throughout the New Testament, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do we believe that Jesus is both our Lord and our God? I don't think Thomas got this wrong. I think this is here just so we can see the exclamation we should be having. He is our Lord and he is our God. And certainly in every way he is. Now I want you to notice the way that he was recognized as even in the flesh on the earth. Notice in Matthew 2:11. So when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. So the very beginning of him coming, you know, when the angels made the declaration, peace on earth, right? Goodwill toward men. For unto you this day is born in the city of David, the Savior, Christ the Lord. And he is born. Here they come worshiping him and bringing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, if you look over in John chapter 9, John 9, 35 to 38, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? So you might remember, this was the man who Jesus healed, and then he got cast out of the synagogue because he said, I don't know, but the one who came to me, he healed me. And so they cast him out of the temple area there, and Jesus said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So here we see Jesus being worshiped. Now over to Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 to 3. And behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So I want you to notice again, this leper came and worshiped him. Jesus didn't tell him, don't worship me. Jesus didn't say, stop. He worshiped him, and then he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And it's the Lord who has the power that touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, when he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshiped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Why? They were recognizing who he was. They knew that this was not just an ordinary man. But notice now what happened when this same kind of thing happened to Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. Acts 10, in verses 25 to 26, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. We also find this in the book of Revelation in regard to what John was doing to angels. Don't worship. But Jesus did receive worship. If he was receiving worship and was just a man, wouldn't that be a sin? Wouldn't that be wrong? He said that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. Jesus said that to Satan in Matthew chapter 4. You shall worship Yahweh your God, and him only shall you worship. And then he received worship from men. So I want you to think about if Jesus knew who he was and what he was allowing to take place in all of this. Notice now in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, some of you have the King James Version or New King James. This translation makes it a little more clear when it says, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Basically means don't grab onto it. He wasn't holding on to being equal with God. He didn't consider it something to be held on to. Why not? You could say he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, I love these verses because they say something so rich about Jesus Christ. And that is before he ever was a man, he was in the form of God. And he did not hold on to what he had in heavenly places. He let it go because by being willing to let go of eternal life and to take on death for every person, he could give that life to each one of us. Why would he leave? Why would he let go? And I want you to notice that in order for him to become a man, he first had to make himself of no reputation because his reputation was as the one who made everything. And he had to take on the form of a bondservant. And then coming in the likeness of a man and then being found in appearance as a man. So his sacrifice began long before he ever was in a human form on this earth. Before he was Emmanuel, God with us, he had done this. I don't know that there's much more intimacy that can be shown when one who has everything is willing to give it all up for someone else. And the reality of what his call on the cross was to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? The depth of that is so much more than the life of a human being. It is a depth that goes back to he was in the beginning with God and he was God. In the beginning of the intimacy where no man had seen God at any time, but only the Son who was with the Father, he had seen him and known him. And everything about this plan that was born out for you and me came with deep intimacy and a disconnection of that relationship, even if it was just for those 3 days and three nights. I want you to think about what that meant in the breaking down of that relationship and having that broken and having sin that he was totally against being put upon him. and the reality of what sin did to him, just like it does to us. In death, robbing of fellowship, just like it does, all of that was done for you and me to have endless life. He has enough endless life for you, Joanne, and for you, Carolyn, for you, Scott, Stephanie, Gary. He has enough endless life for you, Todd, and you, Todd, two Todds, and a third Todd back there. He has enough endless life for every one of us in this room, for every person that's walking on the planet, for every person that has ever walked on this planet, for everyone who will yet walk on this planet, because he is the creator of all of it. And in him, all things consist. He holds it all together. One sacrifice, once for all time. It totally broke what was going on in the new covenant, that there was these constant changes in priesthood and people and constantly doing sacrifices in which there's a reminder of sin. Our reminder is he was perfect, and he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. There's a constant reminder of righteousness, his righteousness, his eternal life for every one of us. And this is such a deep and rich message. I hope that it's resonating in your spirit, just reading through verse after verse. Notice in John 16, verse 25 to 31, he said, "These things I have spoken to you in a figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, and the Father himself loves you. Why? Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." Why do I say this is important? Because it's a fundamental belief of Christianity. If you don't believe that he came from the Father, what power is any of his crucifixion to us? The power of the crucifixion is found in that he came from the Father and who he was. So notice he says, "The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believe that I came forth from God. I came forth from God and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." And his disciples said, "See, now you're speaking plainly. Can I make it any more plain?" I beg of you, read the plainness of these words. Can he make it any more plain? His disciples are saying, "You're finally just telling us the way it is. We see who you are." His disciples said, "See, you're now speaking plainly and using no figure of speech." So you can't say this, he was using a figure here, because they're like, no figure being used. He came from the Father to the world and again left the world to go to the Father. But now notice, he says, the disciples say to him, "Now we are sure that you know all things." Now we're sure. "And that you have no need that anyone should question you. And by this we believe that you came forth from God." And Jesus said, "Do you now believe?" That's my question to you. Will you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he who was in the beginning with God and who was God was the one that our Father chose to make everything seen and unseen, that in him he would have all the preeminence, and that he would send his Son into the world, and that Jesus would come down from heaven to this earth, that he would descend from heaven to the earth to be here in the flesh and to do this, to make this sacrifice for you and me. Now, I want to do this fairly rapidly. I want to show you what we read. These are phrases that we read today. Because if you have any question whether Jesus is God, whether Jesus preexisted before coming to the earth being born of a woman, or that this is important, I want you to just look at what we read. These are right from the scripture. You can go back in. Every one of these are things that you and I read from God's word today. Okay. "By him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. He's before all things. In him all things consist. He is the beginning." Right there, we have a lot of statements that answer our questions, right? We read all these things from your Bible and my Bible today, okay? Number 6, "That in all things he may have the preeminence. In him all the fullness should dwell. by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, that he's the rock of Israel. He was in the beginning, number 11. He was with God, 12. He was God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, 16. The world was made through him. As many as receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. He was preferred before John the Baptist. He was before John the Baptist, even though he was 6 months younger in the flesh. Jesus is the bread of life who comes down from heaven to give life to the world. 21, whoever comes to him shall never hunger. Whoever comes to him shall never thirst. He came down from heaven to do the will of him who sent him. Whoever believes in him has everlasting life, eternal life. He shall raise up, resurrect those who believe in him the last day. 26, he is the only one who has seen God. 27, he's the living bread which came down from heaven. 28, he who eats of him shall live forever. Whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood has eternal life in him. He who feeds on him will live because of him. 31, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Almighty. He is the first and the last. He has the keys to death and Hades. 36, he who lives and was dead and lives forevermore. He laid the foundation of the earth. His right hand stretched out the heavens. He is the first and last, the Redeemer known as Yahweh of hosts. 40, he is wonderful, counselor, mighty God, Father of eternity, Prince of peace. 41, he is Emmanuel, which is God with us. 42, his name is Yahweh, our righteousness. 43, he is I am. 44, he was worshiped by men. 45, he was called both Lord and God. 46, he was in the form of God. 47, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant to come as a man. And he was found as, in appearance as a man. At his name, every knee shall bow, both on earth and in heaven. He came forth from the Father and came into the world. Again, he left the world and went to the Father. 50, he knows all things. Why do we, as a group of believers, believe in Jesus Christ and that his sacrifice is enough for all of us? It's because of who he was before he ever came to the earth, and it is who he is in his work forever. And this is the testimony of God. These are his words. I ask you, do you now believe?